So if you're keeping track, this week's sermon was supposed to be last week, but I'm doing it this week because I did last week's sermon this week. This week's sermon last week. There we go. I'm even confused. It's a good time. This is interesting. I don't have slides. It was one of those ones where it actually happened a couple times over the summer where I wrote a sermon on Thursday, which is a normal day that I write a sermon, and I didn't like it, so I rewrote it the next day, and then there were things that happened like puppies, and they didn't allow me to do slides, but it was neat. I got to play with the new toy, though, so I'm happy. And we're... Huh? He was choosing the doghouse too much. I didn't have a chance to. So and when they were both out, the one was attacking the other one, so I had to keep them separate. So I'll get pictures of the puppies at the picnic. So Leo is very cute, but he's like having a toddler. So very much so. He also likes to rip things off of laundry lines. So he's a cute dog. And I say that as someone who got to give him back. What was I talking about again? We're doing a sermon. So we're dealing with kind of all the ideas of how we interact with God over the course of the summer. And today is talking about the God of hope. And it was neat to come into this idea and meet this guy, Zechariah. We oftentimes overlook him because he's the beginning of Luke, and who cares about all those early chapters? We want to get to the good stuff at the end. And yet Zechariah had some pretty amazing events happen to him. And the stuff that happens to him in these really to a bunch of people in those opening chapters of Luke are showing God on the move. So it might be worth time to spend looking at what these people went through. And you think about it, Zechariah is a priest, he goes to the temple, and he meets an angel who gives him you're going to have a son. And he's like, I'm an old man. And my wife is old too. And really, this is going to happen. And wouldn't you know it, they actually have a son. And then on the day where his child is named, it's the eighth day where he undergoes circumcision, he accepts the Lord's declaration about this child and says, he writes down, because he lost his voice, his name is John. And at that moment, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies. And what he prophesies is a hymn. And this is always, you get to the fun question, and I've told this to you guys probably many times over the course of 12 years. But the question is, well, what on earth is a hymn? You think we have these hymnals in the pews or in the back, and you know we have the old combat between hymns and praise songs. Apparently, they don't get along very well. And really, for just about two centuries, a little more, the idea of a hymnal was the source of the music for congregational singing. Although up until recently, it never had the music in it, just had the lyrics. But what on earth is a hymn? The Bible's filled with them in the book of Psalms. A hymn is really a song of praise. Which, again, putting back, the idea that there was combat between hymns and praise songs is one of those things where God's just up in heaven going, when are these people going to understand? A hymn's just a song of praise. And this is what Zechariah blurts out. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he shouts out this hymn of praise for the salvation of God. You need to understand the situation in which Zechariah was living. The Israelites, the Jews, were being ruled as they had been since the destruction of the temple several centuries earlier, were being ruled by foreign powers, people they didn't like. The temple establishment, of which Zechariah was kind of a throwback, was largely corrupt. People bought the high priesthood. The religious traditions of the people, which were supposed to draw them closer to God, was beginning just to crush the spirits of people. People in Judea and in Galilee, and really the Jews all over what's called the diaspora in the Gentile world, they were struggling economically and spiritually and politically, and they longed for God to save them. And when Zechariah arrives as part of the story of God's people, they were wondering if God ever would. And then he looks down at his son, 8 days old, and he knew at that moment that his son was going to be the one who proclaimed the salvation of God. And when you think about all the stuff that Zechariah was living through, all that he had witnessed, all the struggles and grief of his own life, it's kind of ironic that he is the one who is, you know, blessed to be part of the story, because people would used to think that if you didn't have any children and you were old, God had cursed you. How on earth could Zechariah at that moment know and trust that his son was going to be part of this great tale? That somehow his son was not going to just proclaim a salvation that was temporary or small little reprieve, but actually the arrival of the one from the line of David, the Messiah. And we can think to ourselves, because we read the scripture and we go, well, the Holy Spirit told him. Okay, yes, you read the crib sheet, you understand. And that's true, but we also need to, when we read scripture, we need to reflect. We need to interact with it. We can't just let the words be there. And we need to understand something. When the Spirit fills us and moves us, what often is going on is the Spirit awakens us to something that's already inside us, stuff that we already know, but we need the Spirit's power to embrace it. And this is exactly what happens when Zechariah blurts out his hymn. If you read that song going through, what you see is something amazing. His hymn is all based on memory. This is what gets awakened in him. Memory of the prophet's promise of that one coming from David's line. He talks about the memory of the covenant made with Abraham and all the promises that were attached to it. He speaks of the memory of all the acts of salvation that God had done for his ancestors long ago. And that makes up the bulk of this hymn of praise, is the memory of all the things God had done. And this is what we need to understand. When we praise God, memory is the wellspring from which that praise comes. When we praise God, we ponder all who have gone before us in faith. We reflect on all of what God has done for our salvation, for us as Christians through Jesus Christ, to save us. When we praise God, we consider all the things that God has done in and through and for his people. And when we get to that moment, we are stuck in this place where all we can say is, to God be the glory. We can say this even a time when we live is, even if in the time that we live is oppressive or uncertain or violent. We can even say it when it seems as though these mighty and great acts of God might never come again. We dare to proclaim, to God be the glory. You ever hear the story behind the hymn, It Is Well? The author of the hymn lived in Chicago, where he was a successful lawyer. Right before the time of the Great Chicago Fire, he was wiped out economically. He sent his family over to England in order to get away and get a small reprieve, and he was going to join them later after he finished some business. And the ship that they were on collided with another one, and it sank. His four daughters drowned, and his wife survived. And days later, he received a telegram that said two words, saved, alone. That would crush most people. He traveled by ship over to join his grieving wife and about the place where the collision happened. With the words of that telegram in his mind, he penned the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Even so, it is well with my soul. how on earth could he do that? How on earth can we do it week after week when all we have a lot of times are the memories of what God has done for his people? And that's the brilliance of praise. You see, if memory is the wellspring from which praise comes, its amplifier is hope. Hope that says God worked in the past. Hope that says that even though we can't see it entirely, God is working in the present. And hope that as we look forward, God is going to work into eternity, because this is God's world and he will make it whole. We say this in our worship. He is the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is yet to come. This is the hope of Christian faith. But at the same time, we need to understand, having this hope is audacious. It's so audacious that it borders on being described as utterly silly. I mean, look at the world in which we live. We live in a civilization and in a time in history where we have weapons that can destroy entire populations with the metaphorical press of a button. We look at the structures that make up our society. We see corruption everywhere, in politics, in business, in religion. And it seems like the only way that we can ever get anything done is if we give into that corruption and play the game. We even have a euphemism for it. We live in a time where there are no more heroes. They fall from grace rapidly and violently. And we discover that our role models are really little more than frauds. It seems so oftentimes that things are circling the drain and there's nothing we can do. John Stewart, who was on The Daily Show, recently retired, and he looked back at the time that he was a steward of the show, and he says, "It just looks like things are so much worse than when I started, and I can't help but thinking, is it my fault?" Sometimes we look and we wonder, isn't there anything that can be done? And then we remember. We remember that God has preserved his people in situations that are far worse than ours. We remember that God in the past really has delivered his people. We look back to the Red Sea. We look to the struggles in the wilderness. We even look to the salvation that God brought, the deliverance that he gave them in the time of exile, which he sent his people on as punishment. We as Christians look and say that God really has brought salvation through Jesus Christ, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And we remember that Jesus has given us a promise. I will be with you always. And from that memory springs praise. And may that praise be amplified as we dare to hope. That we might hope that somehow by God's grace and by God's power, we, teeny little Central Baptist Church, might actually be part of some memorable work in Jesus' name and for his kingdom. Hope that somehow our praise might be passed on to others, not just the folks who make up this congregation, but beyond our borders, so that in others a hope might grow, a hope of a world made new, and that hope might be awakened, especially among those who are living in darkness. Amen.